Revelation chapter 6. Verse 1. We've seen Jesus glorified in chapter 1, after which he spoke to the churches, letters to the seven churches. We see Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit glorified in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. And after that, now we see a message to the entire world about what is to be at the end. That's where we are as we enter chapter 6. Verse 1, Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, Come. I looked and behold a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, Come. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil in the wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, Come. I looked and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If you'll look over to chapter 8, verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Let's pray. Lord, only you can declare what will be, the end from the beginning. You're able to, Lord, say what will happen, not by just prediction, but by absolute decree, that all the things mentioned here, although in apocalyptic visions, are going to happen, because you will bring the world to the end that it is intended to come to. We, Lord, want to understand that. We don't want to presume on it. We don't want to guess and say things that aren't here. So, Lord, help us to understand it without doing those things, but just to take what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Sin brought into the world something called a paradox. Paradox is not a word we probably use very often. A paradox is a self-contradictory statement. You're like the sun so hot, She froze to death. That's a paradox. But it's a self-contradictory statement that at first seems true, although that probably didn't sound true. It also refers to a person who is living in a contradictory way. He has contradictory qualities or phases. He is not fully integrated into one. He is, you know, a paradox. In short, it is two contradictory statements or elements in one person that both appear to be true. And sin has brought that into mankind, that we are not one whole being, but we have contradictions within us. The greatest being that we don't know who God is. We're made by God and yet reject Him, don't know who He is, and don't credit Him for our existence. Imagine a Chevrolet says, I'm a Chevrolet. How'd you get to be a Chevrolet? Well, I just was a Chevrolet. I've always been a Chevrolet. You weren't made? No, I was not made. Fords are made. Chryslers are made. But a Chevy? No. We've always been here. Well, the Chevy's got a screw loose there, doesn't it? And it's obviously been made. It has obviously been designed and fashioned by someone, just as we have. But one thing about a Chevy, if it could talk, it would say it was made. We can talk, and people say we're not made. We just came about. We just happened upon the scene. That's the great paradox. And beyond that, that the problems that we have in our world, in a fallen world, can be solved by the fallen world. That the fallen world that we are in, that the fallen people that we are, that we're the solution to the problems. We need more laws, we need more leaders, we need more of something. Paradoxes get very personal. Parents often speak of their great love for their children in our society. We hear it all the time. I love my kids. Many parents who claim they love their children never tell them about God. They never talk to them about the Bible. They never present Jesus to them as the Savior. That is not a biblical love. Our society loves children. We have to have our children cared for, and yet our society is hell-bent on killing as many in the womb as we want to. Abortion on demand at every stage. And yet, we love our kids. Not really. Not if you do that. A paradox is a terrible way to live because it is also a deceiving way. We are the way we are. We present ourselves a certain way, but then we're not really that way. We want to present ourselves as a noble person and someone who loves life and that loves people, and yet if we're not right with God, we do not love people. And we do not have life. These seven seals on the scroll are taken by the Lamb from the one who sits on the throne in heaven. And there's all that praise because when Jesus takes the scroll in heaven, He is ready to wrap up the problems we have here. And as I noted last week, it is the title deed. That's the way we should look at it. Is that this scroll that's written on the front and the back and has seven seals, which are nearly made of wax, and that's why they were broken, not just peeled off. That these seven seals on this scroll are there only for the one to open it whose right it is, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose world it is and whose people have been promised to rule this world under Him, to reign and rule with Him. This world is supposed to be a godly place. This world is supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to know things of God. We're supposed to have morality in all of our ways. We do not. awful things happen. And men are trying to, as always, live in this world in a way that is best that they can figure out. But the world was conquered from man by the devil in the garden. Adam and Eve said, here, Satan, you take control of the world. And he's got it. You set the morality. And he does. You blind everybody to follow your ways. And that's what happens. So the world is in chaos and darkness because of the devil. The question then is God going to just let it be that way from now on? Revelation explains to us that it's not going to be that way forever. This is the title deed. I've got papers in my office. If I'm going through my papers one day, and I pull something out that looks very official, it turns out, as I read this document, that I actually own Best Buy. I actually am the owner. Now, I'm just thinking I'll go up sometime if I can, you know, just shop in the store and get something, you know, and get a gift card every now and then and go and get something. I'm the owner of the store. How long is it going to be? Cindy, I say, which Best Buy is the closest to us? One in Somerville and it's the one in Columbia. So I'm off to Columbia. And I'm coming in the door and I'm saying, this deed right here says I own Best Buy. I'm going to walk in. I'm just going to get a cart and fill it up. And I want you to wave to me when I go out the door, because I own the place. Jesus owns the world, always has, does now, but has not cashed that in. He does here. It's not that God can't take the world back anytime. It's not that God doesn't care about our plight. But the Bible tells us, Acts 1:7, the disciples were looking and they were going, when is Jesus going to come back? Jesus is about to leave. And so they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? They were very expectant that he would. He'd go up and back. But he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for us to know that. And as soon as that was said, 15 books were published about exactly when Jesus was coming back. That's the way we handle that. But it's not for us to know. But we're told that he's going to finish it up, but just not in the time that we would want it to be done, maybe. And things have not been right on earth for a long time. And it's gotten worse. And the Bible says things will go from bad to worse. Men will be, you know, all those things. It's just going to continue to go worse. There are going to be pockets of blessing. We're to hope in revival. We're to spread the gospel and hope that people are saved. We're not to become pessimistic because we hope in God. But it's a hard world. Things are not right. And people say, when is it going to get fixed? When is somebody going to do something and fix this? Well, this is when that is right here. In chapter 6 and onward. God moves in heaven. And Jesus starts to take the world back. I mean in the very real presence and his people. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Now with any kind of delay, such as we have, what we do is we look and we say, nothing's happened. The Lord's not going to come back. Verse 9, 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's what we're told is going to happen if we don't stop driving cars. But that is the destiny of the world. It will be destroyed by the Lord. And that means, verse 11, Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I would be all for the green movement if it made people seek the Lord. It does not. It makes people seek the world and believe in the goddess of Mother Earth. Plus, it's not good science. If it made us seek the Lord, as we would understand, if we really believed the world was going to be destroyed, we would seek the Lord. But that's another paradoxical way. So we come to Revelation 6. Now I want to start with the wide view, and I'll come back in subsequent sermons, Lord willing, and get more detail. But we got to start with the wide view. We'll lose ourselves in the jungle if we start trying to minute everything and identify everything. This is not for us to do. The events of the seven seals are this. I just read. The white horse, the first seal, releases, and that is to conquer. The red horse is the second seal, and it speaks of war. The third seal unleashes the black horse, and that is famine, is noted. The fourth horse is ashen. It's a putrid green color, the pallor of death. And that represents death, and Hades follows behind it. It means it's a package deal, death and the grave in one package. The fifth seal, we see martyrs crying in heaven before the altar for vengeance and justice, and are told to wait. The sixth seal is the outpouring of the wrath of God. We note that in the last verse of this chapter, at the latter part of the sixth seal, for the great day of their wrath has come. The seventh seal is in chapter 8, verse 1, after a parenthetical chapter, and it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That's the sixth seal. Those are the six seals. There's a logical progression here, but not a consecutive one. And by that I mean that we should not look at this as, okay, the first seal happens, and then it finishes, and then the second seal comes, and it finishes, and then the third seal comes, and it finishes. That's not what is here. It's concurrent. We're told of things that are unfolding, not in consecutive order, but concurrently. If a couple is a newlywed couple, and an oldie-wed couple wants to advise them, they'll say, well, you'll have times when you argue. They'll have times when you have sweet times together. There'll be times you go on vacation. There'll be times you have plenty of money. There'll be times you don't. There'll be times when you're happy. There'll be times when you're sad. They're not saying that's going to happen in that order. It's saying all those things will happen. Concurrently, that's a possibility in every day, every age. So we're being told here what will be concurrently. There'll be the white horse. There'll be the red horse when it springs. When the Lord opens the seals, breaks the seals, all these things will begin to transpire. But these judgments are often identified as the wrath of Satan. Chapter 6 is identified by some as the wrath of Satan, but it's not the wrath of Satan, it's the wrath of God, as is noted in the latter part of the seals, the sixth seal. Jesus is breaking the seals. The Lamb is breaking the seals, and the angels are commanding the horses with angels to ride to their destinies. Look back at Zechariah chapter 1. We have horses that symbolize certain actions that are taking place in the world from the throne room of God. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8, I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses behind him. You see, they're not the same colored horses, but the horses are identifying certain actions taking place in the world. Look over at Zechariah 6, verse 1. I lifted my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains, and the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses. I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel replied to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth, with one of which the black horses are going forth to the north country, and the white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north.'" That's before this, but it's the same genre. The horses go out to accomplish the will of God in wrath here in Revelation, as it was in Zechariah in the north country. So these angels are sending forth horses with angels to judge. With the breaking of the sixth seal, that is done. Now the seventh seal, I'm going to hold off on talking much about that until we get farther along. It's silence, but that's been interpreted as not silence by some. We'll see when we get there. Second is the four horsemen. Let me look at these first four seals, and especially the first one. This age, and we see it in the first horse, our age we live in can be characterized and should be as deception and destruction. We're deceived and destroyed by our deception. For the lack of knowledge, we're destroyed. Our world, having a lack of the knowledge of God, is destroying itself. Knowing God is a good thing. It is a healthy thing. If you go into the cabinet at your house and you see a bunch of pills and you say, "Is this something I can take?" And it's good to know if you can take it or not before you take it, and not after. So it's good to know what it is we're to be doing. If we don't know and we believe we're doing the right thing, then we're deceived. And by deception, we're destroyed. It started at the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived, Adam was deceived, and we fell. And the deception of the world is the work of Satan in the fall. The devil is a demon that deceives us. If you look at just like 2 Timothy chapter 2. Deception is something the world doesn't figure on because they don't think they're deceived. Not believing you're deceived when you're deceived is deception. Verse 26, speaking of ministering to those who are in opposition, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's the world. And that's often many believers or professing believers. They've been deceived. They believe something that is not true. And that deception is gripping the world. Some of you have vertigo. You bend over, look up a certain way, the room spins. Do you think the room is spinning? Seems that way, doesn't it? Wow, look at the room spinning. Some over here saying, "I'm in the same room, it's not moving." It's because there's a deception in your mind, or you know, in your inner ear, or wherever that is triggered, and it makes you see something that is not there. And that is what the world sees. The world, very optimistic and hopeful that things are going to be fine. There's deception. The Southern Baptists have been called out for supporting a ministry. Cindy was telling about this week, and there's an article written about it. A ministry that we were speaking well of, not us, but the powers that be in the Southern Baptist Convention, called Living Out. Living Out was a ministry that was Christians saying they were homosexuals living out as Christians the homosexual lifestyle. And it was fine until it was called out, and then they kind of backed off. But that's deception. Our leaders need to be clear about that, and they need to have their heads on or get some heads. Deception leads to destruction. Ahab's 400 prophets told Ahab to go, fight. 1 Kings 22:20, go and fight. You'll be successful. He went and fought, and he died. And Proverbs tells us 16:25, and another place as well, is that there's a way that seems right unto a man. The end of that way is the way of death. Honey, are you sure we're on the right road? Absolutely. Don't bother me anymore. I know we're on the right road. You'll look at the map? No, I don't look at the map. I know I'm on the right road. Honey, we're up into a swamp now. The water's coming into the car. You think we're still on the right road? I'm pretty sure we are. That's deception. And so the white horse is the beginning of deception that leads to destruction. That's the first thing here. Some say this is Jesus. It's not Jesus. Jesus is breaking the seals. Some say it's the Antichrist. It could be. Basically, this is someone who comes promising peace. The world is looking for someone to bring peace. Always is. Of a certain kind. And so someone comes along and says, okay, you follow me, there's going to be peace. This rider comes and deceives the world into believing that whatever he's representing is right. It's the white horse. It's the appearance of good. It's the appearance of righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that many false Christs would come before the end, before the Jerusalem end and before the end of time. There'll be many who come and say, I'm the Christ, and deceive many. Many signs and wonders will be done that could deceive even the elect if it were possible. Deception takes a form of this first rider. And it's the work of the Antichrist, even if it's not necessarily meant to represent him here. Men believe right now that things will be good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're told about what will happen before the end. That there will be a declaration that everybody wants to hear. That declaration was given also in the Second World War, just before it sprang on the world. When Adolf Hitler promised Neville Chamberlain there would be peace, Neville Chamberlain went back to the UK and held up the piece of paper that Hitler signed and said, peace in our time. We're going to be fine. Hitler is not going to be aggressive. And how did that work out? Millions of people, destruction because of it. Well, the end is mentioned this way, verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. That's what is here. Someone comes and deceives, and the world is ready for it. The world would rather have deception than truth. The news spins the facts. Have you noticed that? We don't have news organizations anymore. We have spin machines. And they hear something that doesn't match their own beliefs and their own plan for our consumption of information, they make it something else. They spin it. Well, that's what happened to that's what happened to Micaiah, the prophet. He got spun. No, you're not. It's going to be good. It's going to be good, not bad. But it wasn't. Daniel spoke of a peace being made, then broken. Every day the earth sleeps as destruction is possible any moment. And the first horseman brings in what would really be called the preparation of the world for disaster. The world may say at that point, oh, finally, the Savior has come. And now we've got peace, and things are good, and everything is equal. We have justice. Somebody's going to come and talk about social justice, which isn't. And they're going to talk about everybody getting along, but they won't. And probably this person will come with a solution to the Middle East that nobody can bring a solution to. This guy comes in and says, we're going to have peace in the Middle East, and the Arabs and the Jews get together, and everybody goes, wow. Maybe he's going to make a covenant with everybody for a little while, and then it's going to all blow up. The blowing up part is the rest of this chapter. The rest of these four horsemen is the loss of peace in the second. The red horse comes, and there's war. The third is famine, all the ways that people can't find food and sustenance when war breaks out. And then with war and famine come death from many sources, the ashen horse. 25% of the world, we're told in the fourth seal, will be killed. That would be about 1.5 billion people based on today, or more. A significant loss of life. Sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, just to note a conclusion here for us. In the fifth seal, we have martyrs. Patience in the wrath. We have martyrs who are before the throne of God from being slain. This is their cry. How long, O Lord, holy and true? Verse 10. Will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They got killed. And the Lord says, not now, but wait and be patient. Soon. They were given a white robe, and they were spoken to comfortably. But the plan of God was for them to wait. The plan of God is to hold off until the time comes for him to spring the last seals. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're told to wait. The sixth seal, which again I'm only going to briefly speak of, has two fronts, the earth, verses 12 through 14. Earthquake, the sun, the moon, all of these things are afflicted, the stars. You see that the sky rolls up. So this nature is convulsed. And the second part, from verses 15 and 17, mankind is hit. Kings of the earth, great men, commanders, rich, strong, every slave and free man, they're afflicted with the realization of the wrath of God. And here's where we'll see deception climb to the highest level. You would think that whenever God judges like this, men would fall down and say, Lord, I am so sorry. Revelation 9, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Men respond to the wrath of God being told is coming with denial. Revelation 16, 9 through 11 even says they blame God for their plight. James 5, I'll leave with this. James 5 says for us to do this. Verse 7. Therefore be patient, my brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. You know, when you're waiting for food, when you're hungry, you say, when is the food ever going to get here? Do you want it in mid-process? Do you want to eat that chicken before it's cooked? Or before things are cleaned and properly prepared? No. But I'm hungry. Well, we all are hungry for the Lord to come. And no one is as eager as the Lord to retake the world in His own time. He's the most zealous of all. And don't doubt it. But in Christ, we are to be patient and rest because we're not the problems. We're not the ones in trouble unless we're outside of Christ. So we can be patient and wait, for the coming of the Lord is near. Let's pray. Well, we admit it doesn't seem like it's near. And then again, it sometimes does. We say, Lord, it surely can't be much longer. Look how awful the world is, and yet, Lord, it is delayed. May our faith and hope be in You, Lord, because the world deceives us and is deceived if we listen to it. And Lord, we are to be enlightened in Revelation. The Revelation is to show us what is to come, to reveal to His servants. So may we truly be having that knowledge that keeps us from having the sorrow of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, book again, let's stand. Number 32, that's not to God be the glory, is it? Somebody, we've contracted this bulletin thing out. And I don't have, yeah, but I've got to God be the glory. Did I pull the wrong one out? You got it too, right? It's the wrong, you know, see, I put the wrong, I didn't change the name. We're singing 32. Don't put to God be the glory to these lyrics. I already did that on the last one. Let's all stand number 32. Givest to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Sing in the fourth. Great Father of glory, your Father of light, thine angels adore, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, help us to see, 'tis only the spirit of light. Mrs.